Let's turn now to Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Let's stand now and we'll pray.
Since the last time that we all came together, as always, you know that the world marches on. For those of you that know me, you know that I tend to be very cognizant and aware of the world changing around us. Since we were together last, if you're attentive to the news, you know that we've had a couple of high-profile suicides in Hollywood this past week. Apparently, suicide rates since 1990 are up 30%. It's something that is seemingly becoming more and more common in the world. I'm not here to explain that. I'm not here to even critique that. But in my efforts to, as a church and as a pastor, to bring the gospel into today, into real life, I mention that issue and others. It's been said that no creature but man willingly kills itself. Those of you that have done any review of the two individuals who committed suicide, you will know that they were rich, very famous. They seemingly had everything the world had to offer, including, I believe, both had children. And they still felt so empty and so without that they felt that it would be better to depart this world. May we remember, Christian, for those of you that are, that's what we're dealing with out there. That's what the world has to offer. And thus, it intensifies our call. If you are lucky enough to be living in Wisconsin and not Hawaii or Guatemala, I know we have winter, but at least there's no volcanoes erupting. And if you pay attention to what's going on there, you know there's a lot of people that are suffering. I find it amazing how easily we are to complain about things, but nobody got their house this week destroyed by lava or covered with ash. If you saw that on TV, that it was just something that was hard to even imagine. Fine dust just covering an entire villages. So certainly be prayerful and realize that there's always a lot of ways that we can help when we do. If you're a guest, we are intensely missional. The team that's leaving next week is going to the Appalachians. We work heavily in the Philippines. We work heavily in India. We've done work in Nepal. We've done work in Africa. We do all we can, and the church you are sitting in is very gracious and willing to not just give a dollar, but to give of their sweat and tears to go out there. And so let's remember this. I am reminded with the volcanoes that the Bible says that in the last days that the earth and the heavens themselves will become increasingly unsettled. And I'm not making any predictions. It just seems to me that we're charging towards the end. Another issue that I read this week that spurs my mind towards that is that the United States once again took first as far as the fastest computer on earth. We took it back from China. We had it for a while, and China had it for a while, and with the help of good old IBM down in Rochester, we took it back again. 200 1,000 trillion calculations per second. If a person did one calculation a second, he or she would have to live for more than 63 billion years to match what that machine can do in 1 second. Daniel 12, verse 4 says, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase." That sounds like knowledge increasing to me. That's astonishing to think that we are, as men, able to do such things, but we can't seem to stop killing ourselves. Seems like maybe we've got things a little askew in what our priorities are. Okay, that's my news report for the week. Let's take our Bibles out and turn to where we are here in Mark. If you're a guest here, we have been working our way slowly through the Gospels and moving back and forth according to our best attempt at the chronological occurrences of these gospel accounts. Each of the gospels, it's a wonderful study if you ever do it. Each of the gospels was written by different individual and from a different perspective. So while some stories were covered by all four, sometimes they were covered by three, two, or just one, depending on the individual and what he thought, I guess, was important to record. At the end of the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus did so many more things than these. Perhaps the books would fill the earth to try to record all that he did in 3 years. What a rich life, huh? So that's where we are, and this is where we are today. And so if you're a guest and you're thinking, oh good, I'm lucky enough to trip into a tithing message, okay? Well, just settle in. No one's going to pass a plate. We don't own any plates here. We want to talk about that issue, but perhaps in a different angle than what you're used to. Now, a couple of weeks ago, for those of you that attend here, we covered a message entitled All In. And it was dealing with the passage from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Now, Mark's account of that event that we covered there in Matthew is just a few verses back, just a few verses before our text that we are covering this week. Now, in that passage, back in Matthew, back earlier in Mark, Christ speaks to us about an all-encompassing and emphatic nature of the commitment and the surrender of Christianity. That which is truly asked of us, according to the Bible, not according to social norms, cultural norms, or what is kind of popular amongst churches today. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what the Bible is asking us to do, what Jesus is asking us to do as true Christians. And the Bible and Jesus, and really God throughout even the Old Testament, always seem to speak in emphatic aspects. Jesus really left very little gray when it came to his teachings. But yet, today, we like trying to reach out and maybe rewriting the Gospels to teach a lot of gray. Three times in that Matthew account 2 weeks ago, In the text, Jesus used the word all. All. We're not very good with that word, are we? The scriptural ideal is, as Christ did in so many of his teachings, again, speaks of the true nature of Christianity as God himself designed it to be. All. A life that stands in a stark contrast, again, of our modern religious culture. And because today it's so watered down that the power and the dynamic of a disciple is such that it is nearly indistinguishable from the larger world, from those who wholly reject the cross, those who wholly reject redemption and Jesus Christ. It seems like so oftentimes we are indistinguishable. Now, our passage today, again, is historically presented as a tithing proof text. If you grew up in the church, you've heard it. Certainly I have in my upbringing. It is kind of this scriptural throwdown for countless church building drives. We're going to raise money. We're going to build us a church. So here it is. Now, while I understand and certainly I do support the principle of financial giving, I support the idea of tithing, supporting the local church which we're involved in, I think that Jesus was trying to get across here something more than just the idea of tithing. I think, frankly, he was still on the same subject that he was back in verse 28 through 34. See, you know, we get a week in between these messages as we try to move chronologically, but for Jesus, it might have been just moments. He may not have even physically moved from where he gave the last message, and he was talking, and I turned to his disciples and addresses them. So it's very important to always read scripture in context. I think he's on the same passage, because I cannot miss the phrase, she put in all that she had. And there's that little word again, all. And I think it still is the topic of conversation here on our text today, and that is whether or not we are all truly all in, or whether we're still attempting a life negotiation with God over the control and over the direction and over the priorities of our lives. Throughout Scripture, we are not only repeatedly called to emphatic positions and committed levels and sold-out pursuits, we're also clearly warned of the alternatives. Haggai 1, 5 through 6 says, look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. Deuteronomy 28 speaks also, saying, you will plant much, but harvest little, for locusts will eat your crops. You will plant vineyards and care for them, but you'll not drink the wine or eat the grapes, for worms will destroy the vines. You will grow olive trees throughout your land, but you'll never use the olive oil, for the fruit will drop before it ripens. You will have sons and daughters, but you'll lose them, for they will be led away into captivity. Swarms of insects will destroy your trees and crops. And by the way, Deuteronomy 28 is a good read in its entirety on this subject matter. I don't have time to read the entire chapter today. I wonder how many of us this morning are suffering because, quite frankly, we're just holding out on God. Often it's because we don't truly believe in his promises. We don't truly believe that he loves us that much. And thus we forever keep our foot in the door. You know, in case things don't really work out with this Jesus thing. And I have met many of you throughout the years. You know, in case things get really tough, and if I got my foot in the door, I can still step in and save the day. You know, in case God doesn't come through, in case he does something with us or asks us to do something that is just crazy, well, then I can fall back to plan B. Now, truth be told, I'm willing to bet that there's not a one of us that's here today that hasn't been so tempted. I have. It's a good thing that temptation is not sin, because truth be told, we have all mulled this over in our hearts and in our minds. Most of us, I think, have no problem giving some of ourselves to God. I think if you're here, you probably are okay with that, giving some of yourself to God. Our time, you know, serve a little, you know, building a little bit of an emotional bond. Give some of our money, but all? That's a different story. And therein lies the problem. Because the great majority of us want to be personally in control of our lives and in control of our futures. And as soon as God starts to put the pressure on us and start calling us forward and calling us to make decisions and calling us to make changes in our lives, we're out of here. We want to. Well, do what we want. That's what we want. Now, I'm not talking about the bad stuff. Just, you know, the normal stuff, the plan for our lives. You know, I'm not saying I want to go out and snort coke and sleep around. I mean, I'm not robbing any banks out here. But I'm just talking about my future. The non-sin stuff, if you will. You know, things like where we live, what I'm going to do for a living, who we date, how we spend our Friday nights. I mean, come on, man. That's not sin stuff, right? I mean, at least I want to keep an emergency fund. Just a little held back financially, a little held back relationally. You know, just a hobby, really. Just a little something we keep back just for us, you know? But now it seems for us, it's like nothing is falling into place in our lives. Man, nothing's coming easy. I mean, life is a wrestle. It's a strife. It's a fight. And truth is, when we look up ahead, well, there's nothing, really. And that little voice inside us whispers that if God really loved me, if he's really in control of the whole universe, then it would be easy for him to change my circumstances. I mean, it'd take him no effort whatsoever. I mean, after all, he's God. It would take no effort for him to tweak, you know, just a little here and a little there, and poof, my life would all be fixed. I mean, that voice in our head there, that takes clear and overt scripture, which is a high view of God's power and his sovereignty, and then it comes to a very poor conclusion with that scripture. The conclusion that God is holding out on me. God is holding out on me. Who hasn't thought this at some point? Of course we all have. It's like this. God is the creator of life, plus you are barren, equals he is withholding good from you. God is the author of marriage, plus you are single, equals he is withholding good from you. God is the owner of the universe, plus you are broke, equals he is holding out something good from you. Isn't that the way we think? But do you realize that's sort of like complaining that, you know, these cookies are terrible. What terrible cookies? And we fail to acknowledge that we only surrendered half the ingredients, except we expect blue ribbon cookies. Where's the good cookies? And Jesus is saying, where are the ingredients? Further, we blatantly believe that if we surrender up those ingredients to God, that he must, or he at least should, make those cookies for us. I gave them to you. Where's my cookies? I tithe. Where's my stuff? I serve at church. Where's mine? You know, so-and-so, she got a boy. She married him. Where's mine? Where's my family? Where's my great job? So-and-so at church, they got a new car. Where's my new car? I'm driving around in a wreck. The pastor's got a Harley. What's with that? So again, he's holding out on us. Let me ask you, if that's our heart, then who's in charge? Who is serving who? Now we, if you've been a part of Christianity for any amount of time, as I have grown up in the church, I know all the promises on this subject. I mean, we know what the verses are. We know the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. But factually, we don't, and thus factually, they aren't. We don't. We want the results of the promise, we just don't want to put our cards on the table. We want all these things added to us, but seeking first, that's a lot to ask. And then what's mystifying is that we are actually surprised when life becomes joyless, aimless, directionless, and just less. His words echo in our hearts, in our heads. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But the truth is, we just don't really believe that. Because if we did, our lives would be radically, radically different. We at some point then come to the conclusion that we just got to make things happen for ourselves. Like Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He went through the same thing. And remember, he said that. I went through the same things as you, man. And he went through this in the wilderness. And we have been through this where we're presented with the opportunity to believe these lies. And then we try and secure our desires apart from God's provision and apart from God's perfect timing. Usually, this occurs, in my experience, without wholly abandoning Christ in church. Now, that happens sometimes. Sometimes people are like, man, you know, this is not cool. This is not working out the way I wanted to, so I'm out of here. But that's usually not the case. Usually we stay in church. We stay sitting in a pew. We simply start holding out on God, and we then begin to operate in parallel. Meaning, we got over here one life that's invested some in God, but at the same time, we're quietly stockpiling canned goods over here, canned goods of life, just in case. Did you believe anything's going to happen? No, I really don't. I don't think there's going to be apocalypse. But just in case. Just in case. And how many of us today are living our Christian lives with a parallel life, just in case? Diversify your investment portfolio. Don't invest all in one thing. That's reckless. Some will even say it's cultic. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. And that's the way we attempt to live it. When our living falls short, we conclude that God simply is not willing, or worse, not able to make this life thing work for us. But again, please note that is a life that we personally have decided that should be for us. In other words, we bring this to the table and go, here's my life, God, make it work. And he's saying, your life? Your life is over. The old man is dead. You are no more. It's not about you now, it's about me. Do you trust me?
That with me, life is greater. With me, life is richer. With me, the plan is better. Do you trust me?
All of this, we're clearly saying that we're not surrendered.
That we're not all in. That
we are holding back.
Now, it's interesting because what usually troubles us about this passage that we read today is that Jesus seems to be praising this woman for giving every dime she had, and then now would be destitute. That's kind of like, dude, how's that going to work? Seriously, God, what are you saying? I mean, to be a good Christian, I got to write you a check and clear my bank account?
But I think Jesus, let me ask you this. Was Jesus praising her for giving up all her money, or was Jesus praising her for giving her all? Now, it strikes me that this money thing was something that must have been deeply personal for her. I don't know. I didn't know the woman. I cannot take this text and make this a corporate mandate for the whole greater church today. But it might be an issue for you. So don't just run with that. Oh, this isn't for me. Okay. Thanks, Pastor. No, it actually might be. And no one is going to serve God in money. He made that clear. This was an issue for the guy on the other side of the spectrum. You remember the story? The rich young ruler? To whom Jesus asked to go and sell everything he had and give it to the poor and come and follow him. Once again, we're like, whoa, there's the emphatic again. Oh, sell everything? So he's going to be living in a refrigerator box in the alley, I guess. And that's what he got to do to be a Christian. So what we hear are the words, sell everything you have, and we fail to hear the words, and come and follow me. That was the point. Come and follow me. For a few of those disciples early on, it was fishing. For Matthew, it was his job as a tax collector. Zacchaeus, he was rich. For him, it was money. Rich young ruler, it was money. I mean, the list, if you go down through the Gospels, you realize the list is great, all the reasons, but they had one thing in common, that it was like, deal with this and come and follow me. For that guy, rich young ruler, what he had not surrendered was the control of his money. And perhaps it was the same for this widow because, you know, a guy doesn't have to be rich to let money and the chase of it control our lives. It was money and its chase that was keeping this guy out there on the edges of the faith and out of the blessings. And maybe it is for you today, too. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's family. Oh, holy ground I'm on there, isn't it? Wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't Jesus say family first? No, he didn't. Never. Didn't even allude to it. I think some preacher a decade ago said it. But Jesus never said it. Jesus only said one thing that even remotely was close to that. He said, me first. Me first. Yeah, that means over the kids and over the grandkids. Say, well, I just don't believe that. That's okay. You have that choice, but understand that you are believing contrary to the Word of God. So if you take the position, you stand alone. But can't I have that plus? I don't know. Maybe you can. You need to talk to Jesus about that. I mean, if there isn't every one of us sitting in here today that says, this issue in my life, I can't have that. You know? I mean, how many of you? How many of you can, you know, innocently go out and have a beer and have no problem with that? But other people's like, yeah, no, I can't have that.
We all go out to the fires and everyone becomes a smoker at fires, you know. Maybe you can have a cigarette and you're fine. Others are like, yeah, I can't do that. Maybe you can't even watch R-rated movies because like, yeah, I can't. Everyone should have that. You should be able to know in your life and say, yeah, I can't have that. Because it breaks off my communion with Jesus. And if you don't have that, that's a real problem. Because Jesus is not telling you yes on everything. He's just not. If he's not regularly telling you no, then you ain't hearing from Jesus. Because he's the perfect parent. Aren't you the perfect parent? Do you tell your kids yes on everything? And if so, don't bring your kids here to leave them in the daycare, okay? Because that could be problematic. Perfect parent. I think it'd be a grave mistake today to put off this topic as a small issue. Jesus said the greatest commandment of Scripture, the greatest commandment of the whole of Christendom was this. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Matthew 22:37. All. So, such can only be understood that loving God means that I love him with everything that is in me and everything that I am and everything that I have. God doesn't simply want a day of your life. He doesn't simply want an act of your life. God wants to be cherished and glorified in everything that you do. I mean, do any one of us want a marriage, you know, where our spouse loves us, you know, partially? Or even mostly? Well, you say, well, no. Well, then why would God want that relationship with you? Well, it's okay as long as you're kind of like me. I guess we're good then. Because remember, that whole eternity thing, you get to spend forever and forever and forever and forever with Jesus. So I hope you more than kind of like him. And I hope you more than kind of like the people in this crowd, because if you're a child of God here today, you got to spend eternity with these people. And you're thinking, oh, well, that's right, man, yeah. John Calvin considered this account and he said this: whatever men offer to God ought to be estimated not by its apparent value, but only by the feeling of the heart. And that the holy affection of him who, according to his small means, offers to God the little that he has, is far more worthy of esteem than that of him who offers 100 times more out of his abundance. So you can say, yes, but I give so much, Tim. I give so much money. I give so much of my time. I give so much. And we think because you're measuring it out, that somehow that puts you in a better position with God. I assure you it does not. There's only one number that is righteous in his mind, and that's 100%. You say, Pastor, this is really not a good sell. And as I've said 1,000 times, if you're a guest, you've never heard me say it, but my flock has. I'm not here to sell you anything. I'm here to be obedient to the Lord and preach the gospel. What you do with it, it's up to you. On the surface, I know that we know that God is sovereign. I know in our hearts we know that God is good, and there's nothing in our experience that is going to change that or dispute that. I mean, we know it. It's like, well, is God good? Yes, God is good all the time, and we know the mantra. But then again, doubt and unbelief is rarely rational, are they? See, why wouldn't you believe in God? I don't know. Has God ever let you down? No. Why won't you give him everything? I don't know. See, it's not rational. But it sure is powerful, isn't it? The more we focus on the lies and the more we feed the doubts, the more powerful that unbelief becomes.
And the more powerful that unbelief becomes, the more convinced we get that we need to go out and make something happen for ourselves. And it is at that moment, that present moment, that unbelief rears its ugly head. It is at that moment that you and I have a choice to make. We can stand in God's truth and we can allow it to strengthen our belief, or we can listen to the lies and allow it to strengthen our unbelief. Either way, something that day is going to grow stronger. Because there is no neutral ground. Don't you hate that about Christianity? There's just no place to rest. There's just no pull-offs. It's just, there's no shoulders, nothing. It's just, if I stop, someone's going to run into the back of me here. It's just, I got to keep moving. And you are today. Every one of us that's here is spiritually in motion. You're moving forward or you're moving back. It's not like we can just wait it out and see what happens, you know. The path of passivity, you know, that idea, hey, maybe tomorrow I'll feel like God is good and gracious. I'll just put it off. That path of passivity, it's only going to deepen our unbelief. If we wait until tomorrow to believe that God is good, what's going to happen is when we wake up, we're going to discover that unbelief has spread throughout our whole being like terminal cancer. And it won't be long before you're out there and you're on your own. See, we are progressively conformed into the Jesus image. If you're a believer today, I wish it happened overnight. Wouldn't it be lovely? But we are progressively conformed into the Jesus image so we can choose the path he chose. We've been set free from sin so we can pursue righteousness. See, we don't have to be enslaved to unbelief anymore. We don't have to keep doing what we've always been doing. One, ways out of this, you can form new habits of belief that build your confidence in God on a daily basis. New habits of belief that build your confidence in God on a daily basis. Like what? Well, the one that comes really to mind is that's one of the reasons we go on missions trips around here. Look, do I like to go out there and do really cool stuff, you know, in on the mission field? Yeah, absolutely. It's awesome. I love to see what God's doing, and I love to go overseas and do it. I love to, you know, even the domestic stuff here, you know, all that stuff. It's awesome, and I'm glad you feel that way. But I'm going to unabashedly tell you, we go out there in the mission field also for us. Put you back on your heels. You ever put yourself in a situation where, oh God, if you don't come through, I'm dead? It's scary and exhilarating at the same time. The biggest thing I ever did like that was for a number of years, myself and some of the guys around here were police chaplains with the county sheriff's department here. We were running both sides. We're working in the jail and we're working with the guys before we catch them, so, which was kind of awkward. But we'd ride with them. So we did the death notifications and stuff, and it was the craziest thing I ever did. You can't plan that. You're back on your heels like, oh, God, help me. You ever been? Oh, God. That's all the time you got, too. There's nothing fancy, you know. You don't have any great words in Hebrew or the Greek. It's just like, help. It's good to put yourself in that situation. It builds new habits of belief and your confidence in God. Because, you know, if there was good, there was bad, there was beautiful, there was ugly. One of the people I did death notification, the line at Fleet Farm, I can hardly remember them. And they're like, oh, listen, Pastor, thanks for coming on, man. You really meant a lot to us that night. And man, everything you said, it was just such a blessing. And it's just great that you were there. And for the life of me, I can't remember saying anything to them. I'm not too sure I did. But what they heard was good. So I guess the whole gift of shut up in the Spirit really came through there. Two, you can verbally refute the lies. I hate to get all, the modern vernacular and, to steal from the world. But sometimes you just need to speak these things out, don't you? I just need to say this. AA has known this for years. Something happens. I mean, you can just hear it. But something happens when you say it. Whether it's personal, demonic, or worldly, the minute they pop into your head, go, that's just a lie. That's a lie. That's not God. Three, you can cry out to the Spirit, and that's a big issue around here. We're on this issue on Wednesday nights. You can cry out to the Spirit to help you when you feel weak and overwhelmed with unbelief. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. He's the one with the cape, not you. Four, you can read, meditate on, and memorize Scripture to renew your mind. Mucho important that you got a devotional life. Read. Don't be skipping all around either. That's a weird way. Keep in context. Just keep reading. Don't start like in, Deuteronomy or someplace out there and is like, what? Start in the Gospels. Read Romans. Read John. John's great. I love the Gospel of John. Read the epistles. 1st, 2nd Peter. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Ephesians, Galatians. All great stuff. Very edifying. Five, you can confess your doubts to a friend and ask them to pray for you. I know. That means somebody's going to know that you're not, Mighty Mouse. They know that already. And if you want to put on the stellar smile and, be the, happy, shiny people, and like you're the perfect Christians, this probably ain't the church for you. This is a church of mutts. Okay? There's not a purebred in the bunch. So if you're into that, then maybe we're it for you. But these are sinners, okay? Yeah, these people around you here. And so is the pastor, I might add. Six, you can meet with God's people on Sunday midweek gathering to hear the truth and worship God. Church is important, and I know you expect me to say that because I'm a pastor, but I believe in the vehicle of the church. God designed Christianity to be lived out in community. And we are community. The point is, this morning, is we have a choice. We have a choice. You have a choice. The Spirit of God dwelling in us breaks those fatalistic patterns. The Spirit of God living in us breaks those fatalistic patterns, the ones of sin in our lives, and gives us a supernatural power to battle unbelief. You ever surprise yourself by your own faith? It's like, I don't know why, but I'm just trusting God on this. And then that freaks you out. You're freaked out because you're not freaked out. Or is this just me? Am I the only one that lives this way? We don't have to be resigned to our unbelief. We can be different, gang. We can be like Jesus. So today, I wonder how many of us that are here today or within the sound of my voice that have a life that seems to be more than the average struggle of humanity. Because I'd love to tell you today that, if you just grease the skids with Jesus, everything will be wonderful. No, we're not one of those churches. And no, your wallet will not always have money in it. Okay? Wrong church again. Sometimes there won't be none in there. Maybe you just feel like today that life is just simply broken. And you're living every day. It just seems to be a fight and a struggle, and it's without joy and it's without peace. And you this morning are very naturally tempted to believe that God is holding out on you. But I'm here to tell you that He's not holding out on you. If that's a problem, it's because you're holding out on Him. The Christian life is not just a matter of what we do, gang. Scripture is replete with the idea that God cares how we do it. So it's like, yeah, but I go to church. Yeah, but do you love being here? Do you really want to be? Well, no, it's summer and I'd rather be boating. I always pick on you guys with boats because I don't have a boat. You notice I never say I'd rather be out riding a motorcycle. I would never say that. How's your heart? See, God cares not just what you do, but how you do it. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. We are not able to plan our own course. We are not able to plan our own course. It's not may not. It's cannot. You're not able to, no matter how much you might try. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So the widow this morning, she gave boldly in faith. And I don't know what the issue was. I don't know what was in her heart and mind, but whatever the issue was, it brought her to that point. The fact remains, and this is what it is here for us. She was trusting God to be on the other side of that act. She was trusting God to be on the other side. She was back on her heels. God, you got to catch me because there ain't anything else that's going to catch me. Now, I will tell you that if this just makes you so fearful, you actually can kind of get into this thing after a while. It becomes kind of addicting. It's sort of like a spiritual thrill junkie, you know, where it's just like, you know, one of my favorite verses or passages in the Bible was Jonathan and his armor bearer. It's like, hey, let's go over to the Philistines, you know? Let's go over there and whoop up on these guys. Let's go see what God will do. I'm like, what do you mean let's go see what God will do? And then I found myself quoting that all the time now. Insane things. I don't know. Let's go see what God will do. And he was absolutely going over there with the idea that it's like I'm putting myself back on my heels because I want to see God glorified. I want to see God magnified. I want to see God in all of his glory. And if you don't know what that's like, you are missing out on Christianity and you are missing out on the greatest joy of life. God is not just good. He is sovereign and he is all powerful. He can do anything. And you know what? He will just do anything. And some of you, you are living proof of that. Scripture tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. He rewards those who sincerely seek him. He rewards those who sincerely seek him. So we're not messing with Scripture when we go, then he doesn't reward those who don't sincerely seek him. But that's what it's saying. When we attempt to make our plans, when we attempt to seek our direction while attempting to enlist Christ to get on board with us, listen, we are sure to be disappointed. God's not a genie. Christianity, again, by its very innate nature, is full surrender to Jesus Christ. You might be following religion today. good for you. That'll keep you moral and, you know, keep people from shooting me on the streets of America. That's nice. It's not going to do anything for you for your eternity. Jesus doesn't say, you know, go to church each week and be religious and, you know, you get to be with me in heaven. He says, no, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Not believe of me. Believe in me. Do you believe in Jesus today? He's got your back. No matter what happens. Lest a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Not lest a man go to church on Sundays. We need to understand that God loves us perfectly and that he is fully aware of us, not just corporately, but as individuals. Do you know he knows you? The Bible says he knows how many hairs you have on your head. So much so that everything he ever did, he would have done if you would have been the only one who ever came to him. Psalms 31:19 says, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. I wonder this morning, are you able to believe and even embrace the passage Romans 8:28? We know it, but do we believe it? And we know that all things work together. Oh, there's that word. All things. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. See, the good thing about life is you don't have to be freaking out what's going to happen tomorrow, because if you truly love God and living that way, no matter what happens, he's got you. What if I get hit by a bus tomorrow? Then I guess it'll be okay. You're going home to Jesus. What happens if, you know, the stock market falls and class, I'll lose my job? Then I guess you'll be tested on, you know, what it's like to live with less than what you got now. But God's still got your back. I'm not telling you that, you know, come Monday. I mean, when is Mondays wonderful? Okay, I'm not telling you that Mondays are just going to be just awesome tomorrow. Everything's going to be fine tomorrow. No, you may be dead tomorrow. I'm saying that if you love God as he wants to be loved and commit to him as he wants that commitment, you can live fearless. And you can live then, therefore, with joy and peace, because God has got your back. Let go, gang. Stop holding out on God. It's not like he doesn't know, right? Let's stand. Music team, come forward.